James chapter 3, I want to finish up this chapter here this afternoon. And this passage is shorter than the other one, so theoretically speaking, we might be shorter than this morning. We'll see here. But the wise and the otherwise. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Right after he talks about our words that we saw in the morning hour, you notice here he then talks about wisdom, earthly and heavenly wisdom. There's the difference, I believe, as far as our tongue is concerned. What kind of wisdom is coming through our tongue? It says here in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I want you to notice here, he is emphasizing this practical outworking of the inner working of God. Show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Right, so we're talking about showing what's inside. But if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk on this earth. Notice here, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I know the book of Ecclesiastes is still in the Bible. I'll mention that here in just a moment. But 2 Chronicles chapter 1, Solomon started off very well. And even as we see in this passage, God gave Solomon a blank check. So if God gave you a blank check and says, whatever you want, ask. What would you ask? What would you ask for? Notice it says here in verse 7 and following, in that night God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. All right, so we could say that this is a blank check from God. God says, you ask whatever you want, Solomon, and I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, revenge, neither was yet hast ask long life. You've not asked me for a long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. All right, so this blank check is being filled in by God now. We could say it that way. Now you're going to have wisdom and knowledge. That's what you wanted. That's what I'm going to give you. And by the way, you notice God is the one who gives that wisdom and knowledge. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee the like have the like. So you notice here is Solomon was asked for wisdom and understanding or knowledge, and God gave it. Now, the problem, as I mentioned a moment ago, the problem is this wisdom from God was replaced with earthly wisdom. That's the difference between what we read in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. As I've often entitled those books, Proverbs is wisdom from God. The principles of wisdom that were given by God. But Ecclesiastes, there's a phrase that repeats itself in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Under the sun. So we're not talking about an heavenly wisdom. When Solomon started following after the false gods of his wives, you know, again, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And literally, he started worshiping all of these gods. So he tried to add all of these gods to worship of Jehovah, the one and true God. Obviously, that does not work well. Notice back in James chapter 3, James asks a question. All right, so we have Solomon as an example who had both types of wisdom. And of course, as he was operating under the sun type of wisdom, His summary of all of that was vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says. Can you imagine a preacher getting up and saying, life is worthless. It's just totally vain. There's nothing to significance. Can you imagine a preacher getting up and says, "I, the preacher, said that." That's what Solomon says. He called himself the preacher. Now, here's James' question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice he asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is wise? Now, our world is trying to answer that question, and they're coming up with the wrong conclusions. And let me just say this, you cannot see wisdom. I cannot see if you have wisdom or not, unless I'm looking at what your wisdom or lack thereof, or type of wisdom, as we're going to see in this passage, is operating in your life. So if you have earthly wisdom operating in your life, we're going to see some earthly types of things, carnality and so on, or we're going to see godly things if it's godly wisdom. You cannot see wisdom itself, but you can only see what wisdom produces. That's why I've entitled James, Practical Christianity. So here's the practical working of wisdom. We need to choose godly wisdom as we see in this passage. Now, with that said, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You do not get wisdom in the classroom. This is why our world messes up as far as God's type of wisdom. They think they can go to a university classroom or public school classroom or whatever the case may be and get wisdom. No, you're going to get knowledge there, but you're not going to get wisdom. Wisdom is only going to come from God Himself. Now, with that said, I want you to notice 1 John chapter 2. All right, so if we're going to have wisdom, true wisdom, godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, those are all phrases that are found in this passage of James 3. I want you to consider we're going to have to be endued from God with that type of wisdom. Now, it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Right? So we're talking about knowledge, and of course we're talking about practically understanding these things, not just having classroom knowledge. But then drop down to verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. All right, see you, Pastor. I'm out of here. The Bible just says I don't need anybody to teach me, so I'll see you later. I'll see you when I feel like having a little fellowship. That's not what that's saying, because obviously Ephesians 4 and other places say that God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and so on to the church. But here's what happens as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. This anointing that we have received of God, abiding in us. Notice, you need not that any man teach you. All right, so this is in a sense here, for example, when a preacher or a teacher is teaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying that's true. That's right. That's right. He's telling the truth. So it's the Holy Spirit that witnesses with the teaching. But beyond that, I want you to consider this. I believe this is what this is talking about. Each one of you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you as a believer in Christ. So, as the Holy Spirit indwells within you, you do not need to totally rely on the preacher and teacher to get something from God. You have the anointing. And by the way, let me just say this. When you don't understand something about the Bible, why is it the first thing we do is pull out a commentary or go ask the preacher? I don't mind if you come ask the preacher once you've checked it out yourself. When I don't understand something in the Bible, one of the things I'll do is I'll start looking at cross-references. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. Amen. C.I. Schofield, I'm sorry, is not the best commentary on the Bible. But neither is any. I mean, I have a commentary written by a Baptist, and there's places in there that I don't agree with him. But at the end of his life, he joined an independent Baptist church, so he probably started why did I write that in that book for? So, he may have changed some things that he wrote in his commentaries, but it's too late to go back there and change them all. But here's the point. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us to understand Scripture. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, even as the Apostle John is teaching this church, I want you to consider that when we hear the teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is telling us then how then to put it to work. How it's to be applied to our lives. So that's why I say don't just read the Bible in your prayer time or in your Bible reading time. Pray through the Bible. Allow God to speak to you so that you can have understanding of Scripture. Notice also Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. Again, we notice here that we are endued with knowledge, with wisdom. It has to come from God. It's not learned in a classroom. That's the whole key there. All right, as Job is having this discussion with his three friends that turned on him. By the way, speaking of the tongue, there's a good example of this. They were a great comfort to him the first 7 days, and then they opened their mouth. There's the key right there. If they had just kept their mouth shut, then maybe they might have been a blessing to Job. Notice it says here in verse 12 of Job 28. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Man cannot find it by searching the things of this world. They have to go to God. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold. You can't buy wisdom. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, the finest of gold, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and exchange of it shall not be made for jewels of fine gold. All right, so it's priceless. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. So you notice here the value of wisdom. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? So how can you find it then if you can't buy it in any place? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close to from the fowls of the air. Destruction and depth say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. We've heard of wisdom. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. So notice here his wisdom as he created. This is an example of God's wisdom. So you think this just evolved? You look at all creation, you think it's just evolved? When he made a decree for the rain and a way of the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. We will not have wisdom unless we seek God for it. Notice Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Again, we're talking about being endued. There's an interesting statement that Daniel makes here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Talking here about, this is right after Daniel receives the explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, or dream, I should say, so he understands. So then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, verse 19. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now verse 21, he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. Notice, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God is the source of this. You don't need to turn to, let me read for you a statement that was made about Joseph in Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verses 38 and 39. So this is right after Joseph was hastily brought out of the prison to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. It says in verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. The modern Bibles change that to the Spirit of the gods. No, Pharaoh recognized something different in Joseph than all of his magicians and so on. A man in whom the Spirit of God, Elohim, is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Pharaoh recognized that in Joseph, the Spirit of God was at work and that he had a wisdom that no one else had. Notice again, we are endued with knowledge. Now, back in James chapter 3, you notice here again, wisdom will affect my behavior and my relationships. Show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. So we've talked a little bit about that as far as Moses in Numbers chapter 12. But you notice here, showing out of a good conversation. Now, conversation is in this verse is different than what we just saw as far as the tongue. Now, conversation here talks about our manner of life. It's more than just what I say. But I am to show out of my manner of life that I have wisdom from God. So again, it will affect my behavior and my relationships. Conversation speaks of our lifestyle. So notice here, I'm showing out of a good conversation works with meekness of wisdom. We can take a look at a person's life and know whether or not they're wise, truly wise. Now, verse 14, notice the world's wisdom, what it produces. All right, so here's the evidences of the world's wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, bitter envying, that word envying is from the Greek word zelos. We get jealousy from that word. When you think about bitter envying, envy produces bitterness in our soul. Here's how this happens. You know, we're upset because, you know, so-and-so has more money than I have. So what's that do? It produces bitterness. So we're upset because, or we envy somebody's house. What's that do? It puts bitterness in my soul. Because I don't have what they have. So again, we see here this bitter envying. One of the big examples of this, I think, in the Bible is King Saul. He became very envious at David. Why? Because of praise that the women were giving him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. What more could they give him but the kingdom? Well, you know, because of his bitter envying and so on, he ends up losing the kingdom. I think also of Mark 15, where Pilate realized that the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders turned Jesus over because of envy. Mark 7:29 talks about the envy of Joseph's brothers. But if you have bitter envying, zelos, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So not only do we have bitter envying that comes from the world's wisdom, we also have strife. Strife speaks of selfish ambition, stirring up trouble and rivalry. So that's strife. It speaks of conflict. Notice in Acts chapter 6. James was actually a part of the church when this took place. Church in Jerusalem. Remember, he took over as pastor, as we saw, as elder, the Bible calls him. Took over as elder when Peter ended up moving on because of persecution and ministering in other places, Babylon and various places, I believe. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Why are you favoring one type of widow, one group of widows, over the other? Okay, the Bible calls that respect to persons. James even talks about that. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not good for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. That does not mean serving tables was unimportant. Obviously it was important enough because it was causing division in the church. But it was not their primary ministry. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Notice wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Of course, the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. But you notice here this conflict that was in the church. This is strife. That's an example of this. Also, James mentions another a result or evidence of worldly wisdom. Glorying. He says, glory not. The Bible speaks of glorying as boasting. So you notice here, we're not to boast. And notice also opposing the truth with error, lies. Lie not against the truth. Those are all evidences of earthly wisdom. Verse 15, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. That's not the type of wisdom from God. But is earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice how he describes this type of wisdom that causes bitter envying, strife, and lying against the truth and so on. First of all, you notice here, it's earthly, it's worldly. It's of this world, under the sun, as Solomon called it. But it's also sensual, fleshly. This word translated, sensual, is the Greek word that we get our word soul from. Now, I want you to understand sensuality. It's wisdom from corrupt desires and affections. Sensuality rationalizes indulgence in fleshly desires. It's like psychology. So here's some examples of worldly wisdom. Human philosophy. That's what we get in our classrooms, our modern day classrooms. Modern psychology. Now, if you know anything about Sigmund Freud, he was a godless Jew, and he made irresponsible behavior respectable, or at least he tried to. Also, evolutionary science, the opposition of science falsely so called, as Paul called that type of science. But I also want you to think about this. Worldly wisdom includes apostate religions. Religions without God and morality. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's examples of worldly wisdom. But notice here, finally, he says this type of wisdom is devilish. It's demonic. It's of the devil himself. Now, here's the consequences in verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, that word confusion is also translated as commotions, as Jesus talks about the end times events in Luke 21. Commotions. All right, so we're talking about a tumult, disharmony, chaos, instability. So notice here where this type of wisdom is at work. There's envying and strife, confusion, and every evil work. The Bible obviously says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, you think about that, this earthly type of wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom under the sun will produce. Now, in contrast, you notice godly wisdom in verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that's from above, right? So this is the type of wisdom we're to be looking for. The wisdom is from above, from God himself, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and we could go on to say full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. First of all, it's pure. There's no defilement, no contamination. Godly wisdom has moral standards about them. It is important that we live a morally pure life. I want you to consider that if there's immorality in it, I'm sad to say that even amongst the independent Baptist movement, there's a lot of immorality that's exalted in our movement. Why? Because we don't have godly wisdom. It is pure. In fact, think about Jesus Christ. I believe verse 17 is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not one thing that Pilate could find wrong in the life of Christ. In fact, Jesus himself even said to the Jewish leaders, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" No one could convince him of sin, but yet they wanted him put to death. It's first, notice first and foremost, it's pure. There's morality about it. You think about the example of Joseph again. He would not even want to be with Potiphar's wife. But notice also it's peaceable. It's peace-loving. It's a peaceable disposition. But that's not peace at all costs, by the way. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. I love this verse. Sometimes it's hard to get along with some people. But we need to put forth an effort to get along with people. And here's how Paul describes this. If it be possible. So that tells me right there that if is a conditional word. Sometimes it may not be possible. Because they just may be so irritable, whatever. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God's wisdom is peaceable. It's wanting to get along with people. But also it's gentle. It's kind. It's considerate. One author described gentleness as sweet reasonableness or forbearance. A little bit of gentleness would help us in our relationships. Easy to be entreated. Willing to yield for the good of others. Easy to be entreated also means a person is approachable. Even going back to the pride thing we talked about earlier. Try approaching them to me. Now, you think about God who dwells in unapproachable light. Yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, He is approachable to the throne of grace. You think about it. Easy to be entreated. It's full of God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy speaks of compassion. You know, we have to be careful as independent Baptists not to be so strong on truth that we lose our compassion.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a balance. In fact, Jesus Christ was, it was said of Him in John 1:14, He was full of grace and truth. So many times I've seen truth emphasized and we forget grace. Yeah. But a liberal will emphasize grace with no truth. Also, you notice it says here is full of good fruits, full of good deeds. I think of David as he's dealing with Mephibosheth. He needs to have a shorter name. David dealing with Mephibosheth, he extended kindness to him as the son of Jonathan. But again, full of good fruits, full of good works. Jesus, it says, went about doing good in Acts chapter 10. Without partiality, James has already dealt with this in chapter 2. No respect of persons in the church house. And also without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means that you're genuine in your dealings with people. In fact, what's interesting in the Greek culture, a hypocrite was an actor. All right, so in Greek culture, someone who's called an hypocrite was putting on an act. Literally, during Greek plays, they would change their masks. So if somebody was playing one character, they'd go behind the set and they'd put on a new mask and they would play a different character. So in other words, an hypocrite is one who puts on a different mask, puts on a public show, and is totally different at home. So we think about this here. In fact, Matthew 23 even talks about, let's look at this, the reminder of as Jesus was dealing with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They did not have God's wisdom as we understand this. Of course, one of his favorite phrases in this passage is, "Woe unto you, you blind guides," and so on. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And all down through this chapter, he says, they have an outward show with no inward reality. They look like whitewashed tombs, but they're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of filthiness. So notice again here the outworkings of godly wisdom, the evidences of godly wisdom. So we close notice, it says in verse 18, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Notice the fruit of righteousness. What righteousness produces in a life. We notice it's sown in peace of them that make peace. It's interesting, making peace is described as the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes as, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Notice, if there's evidence of somebody trying to reconcile relationships, that person will give evidence of being a child of God. Now, as we tie all this together, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we have a contrast of worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. And as we saw in the morning hour, I believe that will affect our speech, our tongue. But we are to show God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? And you think about all the debates that atheists and so on want to have these days. They have nothing good to say. They have nothing substantial of truth, but yet they want to debate, you know, everyone who believes contrary to them. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. All right, so their wisdom does not lead them to God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Our world thinks we're foolish what we're doing here today.
Yeah.
Look at that beautiful day you have, and you're in church? That's what our world thinks. But after the wisdom of God, again, they knew not God. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, notice, Christ is the wisdom of God. He's our source of wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. There's not going to be a lot of PhDs believe in Christ. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, low things of this world, despise things, things which are despised that hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Notice why. That no flesh should glory in his... I'm just a nobody. But God made me a somebody. And no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I believe this thought continues. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. I don't claim that. I was joking about the thing earlier with Hitler, his great oratory skill. I don't want to just be some great orator. Notice, Paul says, he did not come with excellency. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul and all the preaching that he did and everything. Well, he must have been a great preacher, a great... No, that's not according to the Bible. He did not come with excellency of speech to the church at Corinth or of wisdom. Nobody was saying after the Apostle Paul finished, wow, we're just wowed with his wisdom. No, nothing like that. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was his message, not his great oratory skill or anything like that. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. He's been dealing with persecution. He's been running for his life. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, I'm getting every word just right so that you're wowed at what I have to say. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice what the Apostle Paul wanted to take place when he preached. Wow, God's power was at work. That was powerful preaching. Not because of his great ability. I'll pause there just a moment. I believe we're too enamored with big name preachers in our modern day. So you think about this. What we would commonly think, a small town preacher who's we would think is a good preacher. He's not asked to go and preach in all these big conferences because he's a no-name preacher. That's the reality of it. But you get these big churches. Well, they got big bus ministries. They're the ones. Why? Because they can put their picture on a poster. Look who's coming to our church. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world. Notice again the contrast between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. Nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We're going to be glorified with Christ someday. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate would not have washed his hands of the whole situation. He would have, if he really knew who Jesus was, he would have said, I'm sorry, but we're not going to do this. This is the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard. Now, this is not just about heaven. I believe this is God's revelation. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, sometimes I hear preachers joking, but deep preaching. Deep things of God, we're talking about the truth. You know, I have to find some deep thing that no man has ever heard about before. No, all I have to do is preach the Bible. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, or so again, worldly wisdom, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural, unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, they might read the Bible, but they don't get it. They don't understand it because the Holy Spirit's not there to help them understand. But they're foolishness unto him. You mean all I have to do is call on God to save me in faith and I'll be saved? That's all? All I have to do is repent and that's too easy. I know I have to do something. They don't understand it. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's a contrast in James chapter 3 between earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom and heavenly wisdom. So let me ask you. He says to show with good conversation. To show out of our lives. All right, so when we look at the things that are listed in James chapter 3, what evidence is there to show that we have godly wisdom? All right, so if there's a lot of fighting and bickering and strife in our homes, what kind of wisdom is being displayed? So it's like that faith that we saw in James chapter 2. No one has a F on their forehead. You've got faith. Super faith. No, you have to show it. That's how people know you have faith. You're showing it. So how do we know if we have godly wisdom? We're showing it. Why? Because we're looking at practical Christianity. So what kind of wisdom do we have? Our world is filled with the wickedness we have because they have this sensual, devilish wisdom that they're just doing what comes naturally. We need a different type of wisdom. Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize that we can't get wisdom just sitting in a church service either. Lord, we have to be endued with knowledge, wisdom from you. It comes from you. Help us to understand that. And so, Lord, unless we're in your word, unless we're seeking you, your face, Lord, unless we are desiring preaching and to do something about it, we will not experience your wisdom. So, Lord, help us. Help us to desire your type of wisdom. The wisdom that Christ displayed. The wisdom that comes from him. In Jesus' name, amen.